Well, I have a few minutes, and I'm going to cover the whole Bible, as everybody knows. And people get scared when I say this, but I like to really brag on Christmas Eve. I don't know why. I like to brag about Jesus, and I know why. Because I love him, and he loves me, and he loves you, and he's good all the time. But who could have cared about the birth of a baby while the world was watching Rome in all her splendor, bounded up by the west on the Atlantic, on the east by the Euphrates, by the north, the Rhine and the Danube, and on the south, the Sahara Desert. 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire was as vast as it was vicious. Political intrigue, ethnic tension, increased immorality, an enormous military might occupied everyone's attention and conversation. Palestine existed under the crush of Rome's heavy boot. All eyes were on Augustus, the cynical Caesar, who demanded a census so as to determine a measurement to enlarge taxes. At that time, who was interested in a couple making an 80-mile trip south from Nazareth? What could possibly be more important than Caesar's decisions in Rome? Who cared about a Jewish baby born in Bethlehem? God did. Without realizing it, mighty Augustus was only an errand boy for the fulfillment of Micah's prediction, a pawn in the hand of Jehovah, a piece of lint on the pages of prophecy. While Rome was busy making history, God arrived. He pitched his fleshly tent in silence on straw, in a stable, under a star. The world didn't even notice. Reeling from the wake of Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Augustus the Great, the world overlooked Mary's little lamb. It still does, but not tonight. For starters, Caesar Augustus is dead, as is every other human being that was born and lived in ages past. Jesus Christ is alive. 2,000 years ago, in an amazing, awesome, incredible, unexpected, unimagined event took place. The incarnation of the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The visible expression of the invisible God. God Himself, the uncreated Creator, became a child of time. The height from which Jesus descended is an act of condescension beyond our comprehension. His was a willing condescension, so humble, so vulnerable, so unpretentious. We say Christ was born, the angels would say he descended and laid aside his glory. The Word of God became flesh and lived here. He experienced everything we experience: thirst, hunger, difficult people, tiredness, anger, temptation. Yet without sin. In his descent, he came to seek and to save the lost. He's the good shepherd. He'll leave the 99 to find one sheep, you and me. He's a king, Emmanuel, God with us. He's put eternity in our hearts and calls us to live in time for his glory eternally. He's the Lion, he's the Lamb, he's Messiah, Savior, Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, it says in Galatians. But why did he do it? Why did God send his Son? I only have one answer: because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, with this caveat: that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. I have come that they might have life, and they might have life more abundantly. What else can God do to show his love but to send his Son? He put his righteousness on us and took our sin upon himself. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. What's in it for the Lord? What's the big payoff? What does he get? My notes say not such a big deal, not such a great deal. All he gets is us. He gets you. He's love. If he doesn't come and live and die and rise again for us, then we are lost in our sins. As the Apostle Paul says, the most pitied of all men. But he did come, and we are not to be pitied. We've read the story tonight, the young virgin, the faithful shepherds, simple shepherds, the faithful husband, no room at the inn, Emmanuel, God with us in a manger, a cave, a feeding trough. His birth has no precedent, and no category can explain him. No example tonight will adequately illustrate Jesus. The God who said, "Let there be light," became the light of the world. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of man, of men, could be restored to the God of all eternity. The Bible tells us that in Adam, who was the first man, we all die, but in Christ we are all made alive. Matt Watts, give me an amen out there so I know people are breathing. Thank you. I want to make sure I know people are breathing tonight. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody here tonight has sinned. This is a good place for sinners. It's a good place for redeemed sinners. And if you're not a redeemed sinner, it's a matter of your choice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even good people sin and need forgiveness. Come on. For the wages, come on, Phil, throw it out there. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A free gift, but not everybody receives it. Tonight as I speak, people are worshiping trees, monkeys, snakes, crocodiles, statues of gold, silver, and bronze, idols who cannot hear, cannot talk, and cannot see, idols that cannot save. Others are worshiping human ancestry, or human reason and philosophy, or human achievement. Others are bowing to the occult, ignoring God and denying Him altogether. It all adds up to an abyss of false hopes and false gods. Our faith tonight does not rest on subjective myth. Our faith is established on the bedrock of absolute truth embodied in Jesus Christ. It's not a myth, a fairy tale, or a legend. We have a faith that is historical, relational, prophetic, and supernatural. A testimony from the creation to right now, tonight. You know, but I got to ask you a question. Isn't it living a good moral life all I need to do? There's a story about a student at Duke University said after a discussion, "If God graves on a curve, I'll make it." His words are an apt summary of the condition today in religion in general. Most people will accept this as the way it is, or at least they're hoping that they'll be able to squeak by. In this wistful dream and hope, they have an incredible optimism about their own righteousness. An appalling ignorance of their own sinfulness and God's infinite holiness. God doesn't grade on a curve. He has an absolute standard. It is Jesus Christ. Cross my fingers. Just hope I can get in the back door. You can't. You have to go through the door. Maybe this illustration will help. Suppose the entire human race lined up on the West Coast with one objective, to swim to Hawaii. We'll equate their goal with God's standard of righteousness. The gun is fired and all the swimmers jump in, and as we look down over the ocean, we see the most moral man of all. He's been a wonderful professor, John, and a good man, always doing his best and following high moral standards. Yet he'd be the first to admit his imperfections and sinfulness, But he's out there in the water 75 miles. That's pretty darn good. Next, we pick out Joe College. He's a fellow not quite ready for Sing Sing or San Quentin. He does cheat on his exams a little. He goes on a binge now and then. He's really a nice guy. Gets into a few scrapes and does things that are wrong, but he's really not that bad. He got about 10 miles out. Then there's a derelict from Skid Row who's practically drowning 150 yards offshore. And what I want to say to you, scattered between the derelict and the professor is the entire human race. Between the two extremes of the spectrum, we see the rest of the human race. As we look from the bum on Skid Row to Joe College type to the tremendously moral man who has gone 75 miles, we see the difference in terms of human quality. It's an enormous difference, but what difference does it make in terms of Hawaii? Everyone will drown. A set of swimming instructions won't help you at this point. We need somebody to take us to Hawaii. This is where Christ comes in. If you can make come on, he's ready to go. Give me the tickets, Dudley. If you can make it to Hawaii by yourself, if you can live a life that is absolutely perfect in thought, word, and deed, then you can make it to heaven on your own steam. But no man ever has or ever will. All the other religions in the world are essentially a set of swimming instructions, suggesting codes of ethics and a wonderful pattern of life. But man's basic problem is not knowing how he ought to live. It's lacking the power to live as he ought. The good news is that Jesus Christ, who invaded human history, does for us what we couldn't possibly do for ourselves. Through him, we are reconciled to God and given his righteousness. Through him, we may be reconciled to God and enabled to have fellowship with him and enter into his very presence. Through him. C.S. Lewis, an Oxford scholar, one time skeptic and atheist, agnostic, he said, regarding Christ, the only Christ for whom there is a shred of evidence is a miraculous figure making stupendous claims. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him, or spit at him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Further, if Christianity is false, it's of no importance at all. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it can't be is moderately important. The scriptures are thorough to describe his birth, character, ministry, mission, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension and second coming. If you're a believer tonight, or if you're an unbeliever, God puts value and worth on you. He has made your life worth living. In fact, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm going to go through all 66 books in the Bible. I'm going to need some help. You can throw out an amen. I know Julie Ramadan said, well, I guess I'll be here a while when I told her that before church. Yes, you may. No, I do this every year because I feel like it reminds us of the awesomeness of God. Aslan is not a tame lion. God is moving in the earth. The Bible was written by 37 authors, poets, kings, musicians, statesmen, prophets, fishermen, doctors, craftsmen. It's a book that starts with "in the beginning," and it's a book that ends with "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." It's written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. There are 66 books. It's a book full of children and women and old and young. It's an amazing, he left us the scriptures. And my belief and contention tonight is that our Lord and Savior is in every book in the Bible. Are you ready? Okay. In Genesis, he's the seed of woman in Shiloh. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the anointed high priest. And in Numbers, he's the star of Jacob, the brazen serpent. And in Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like Moses, the great rock. And in Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. And in Jude, he's the messenger of the Lord. And in Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. 1 Samuel, he's the great judge. In 2 Samuel, he is the seed of David. In 1 Kings, he's the Lord God of Israel. And in 2 Kings, he's the God of the cherubim. In 1 Chronicles, he's the God of our salvation. And in 2 Chronicles, he's the God of our fathers. In Ezra, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And in Nehemiah, the covenant-keeping God. And in Esther, the God of providence. And in Job, the risen and returning Redeemer. In Psalm, he's the anointed son, the Holy One, the Good Shepherd, the King of glory. And in Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, he's the one above the sun. In Song of Solomon, he's the chief among 10,000, altogether lovely. And in Isaiah, he's the virgin-born Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the man of sorrows. And in Jeremiah, he's the Lord our righteousness. And in Lamentations, he's the faithful and compassionate God. And in Ezekiel, he's the Lord is there. In Daniel, he's the stone, the Son of God, the Son of Man. In Hosea, he's the King of the resurrection. In Joel, he's the God of the battle and the giver of the Spirit. And in Amos, he's the God of hosts and the plumb line. In Obadiah, he's the destroyer of the proud. In Jonah, he's the risen prophet, the God of the second choice, the long-suffering one. In Micah, he's the God of Jacob, the Bethlehem-born, the pardoning God. And in Nahum, he's the avenging God, the bringer of good news. And in Habakkuk, he's the everlasting, pure, glorious, and anointed one. And in Zephaniah, he's the King of Israel. And in Haggai, he's the desire of the nations. In Zechariah, he's the branch, the builder, the temple, the king of the triumphal entry, the pierced one, the king of the earth. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. Amen. And in the New Testament, in Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. In Mark, he's the servant. In Luke, he's the perfect man. In John, he's the eternal God. In Acts, he's the ascended Lord. And in Romans, he's the Lord our righteousness. And in 1 Corinthians, he's our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, he's the God of all comfort. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the law. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church and the giver of gifts. And in Philippians, he's the supplier of every need, the obedient servant. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead. In 1 Thessalonians, he's the coming Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, he's the consuming Christ. In 1 Timothy, he's the Savior of sinners. In 2 Timothy, he's the righteous and rewarding judge, the author of Scripture. And in Titus, he's our great God and Savior. In Philemon, he's the payer of our debt. In Hebrews, he's the appointed heir of all things, one greater than the prophets or angels. And in James, he's the ever-present God, the great physician, the coming one. And in 1 Peter, he's the unblemished lamb, the great example, the chief shepherd, the Lord of glory. And in 2 Peter, he is the beloved son. In 1 John, he's the word of life, the advocate, the propitiation, the son of God. And in 2 John, he's the son of the Father. In 3 John, he's the truth. And in Jude, he's the preserver and only wise God. And in Revelation, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the Lion from the tribe of Judah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, J.B. Phillips said, the trouble with most people is they haven't found a God big enough to meet their needs. Well, that's because the God that you're thinking about is of your own making. The God I just read about can do it all. He do it all. He's not inadequate. He's not small. He's not detached. He is a good God. St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. I can say that from experience. So as we celebrate Christmas tonight, May we all come to grips with the claim that God has on our lives. I'm not going to, maybe I will, but did anybody put anything together and read instructions for putting stuff together? Anybody go through that this Christmas? For kids, you're too smart, right? A book of, I hate instructions. But he gives us instructions. Since he made me, he kind of knows what to do with me. The Lord loves us, puts value on our lives. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It all comes down to our free will and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Tonight and in this season, this may be the most important Christmas Eve of your life ever. It could be Christmas Eve 2014. This was a monumental change. Heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. Trusting Him for your life and your future. If we're not trusting God, then who are we trusting? Tonight may be a time to turn back to God from years of wandering, being forgiven and restored into a relationship with Him. And there's no sin that you've committed that's too great to be forgiven. There isn't. Tonight and in this season may be the most important time in your life. Tonight we sang, we read, and said who He is, why He came, and He'll come again. He's an awesome God. And we love Him so. Amen.